Welcome to the Birmingham Bible Conference hosted by the Glen Iris Baptist Church. We hope that you can join us Monday through Wednesday at 12 o'clock noon for the midday conference. If you would like to join us in person, the morning services start at 11 a.m. and will be aired at 12 o'clock p.m. each day. We are also having evening services that start at 7 p.m. and are aired live from the church auditorium here at the Glen Iris Baptist Church. Our speaker this year is Dr. Brian Green, and he's returning to us once again from London, England, where he has been the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church for 49 years. We're sure that you will not want to miss a minute of the wonderful music and the messages from God's Word. So let's join the service now, and may God richly bless the messages from His Word.
The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle reminds us that let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And when I think of Dr. Brian Green, I think of a faithful steward of the Word of God. He's been faithful to his wife and marriage and family for over 50 years. He's been faithful to the Lord's call upon his life. And then faithful to a congregation of believers there in London for over 50 years, pastoring the same church. What a record that is. That is rare, even in England. And it was certainly rare in the United States. And he would tell you that that's just the Lord's will and guidance in his life. And no one is more surprised by that than he is. We think of the Lord of his faithfulness to us. And we're so grateful that this dear man of God, this servant of God, has come to minister to us this week. And let's ask the Lord again to bless his word this morning and thank him for the privilege of having it preached to us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the dear servant that you've sent our way. We thank you for his friendship and for his faithfulness. Now, Lord, we pray you'd bless the word of God as it's preached to us, not only in this morning worship service, but throughout our conference. Bless every message. Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
May I say thank you once again to your pastor for the invitation to come to your Bible conference and also for the very kind words which he has said concerning us. I must say to you that it's our joy and our pleasure, Pat and I, love to come here, and we've counted this as one of the great highlights of our lives, and we want to thank you very much for your friendship and for your fellowship as we come, and indeed for your prayer as well, because we know that many of you remember us in before the Lord in prayer, and we especially thank you for that. Let me say that I've only been in my church for such a long time because, as I often say, no one else would have me, and they couldn't get rid of me. And so I'm still there over 50 years. But as your pastor has said, I began at a very early age. In fact, I was born at a very early age. And so it seems like nothing. But it's a remarkable fact, you know, that I'm still preaching on new things out of the Word of God after 50 years. I wonder if I've got time enough to really preach everything I want to preach before I die. It's amazing, isn't it? The Word of God is so full and so wonderful that wherever you look in the Word of God, there's something else that you think leaps out to you and speaks to your heart and life. I was going to preach on something different, but the Lord seemed to show me that I must preach on this morning, and so I gladly do his bidding. I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the reading that the Grand read so very well, from 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Again, a verse which may have struck you before, and certainly we sometimes sing in a hymn, and a verse which may have come to your hearts and minds. But let me try, if I can, this morning to refresh you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, and our verse is verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. I want to try and concentrate just on those little words, the only wise God. The only wise God. You know, it's very interesting that you can study through the Word of God and you will see that God has always revealed himself through his names. In the Old Testament, there are various names and various titles for God. And you will know that God was speaking to his people through those names and titles, showing who he was and what he himself could do. You'll perhaps recall some of the great ones, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, and Jehovah Jireh introduces us to the great Jehovah titles of the Old Testament. But then you'll also remember that God spoke about other names as well. For instance, El Shaddai. I love the El Shaddai of the Bible, the bountiful God. It's translated in our authorized version as the Almighty God, and so he is, of course. But behind that title, El Shaddai, is the bountiful God. And then, of course, he is El Olam, which means the everlasting God. He's the God who is everlasting. He never has a beginning, and neither does he have an end. We can't comprehend that because we're creatures of the dust. But nevertheless, that is indeed which our God is. Nehemiah, who we've been speaking about our book, which we brought with us this time, and I hope you'll be able to perhaps purchase it and read it and enjoy it as well. In the book of Nehemiah, he's the God of heaven. That's a unique title. It's an exile title. You see, when they were in Jerusalem and when the temple was stood, God was in his temple, and that was where he was. But when they went into exile, he's the God of heaven. He's departed from his people, actually. And although, of course, they still have access and they pray and plead with him and God comes to them, in the book of Nehemiah particularly, he's the God of heaven. And so that is reiterated quite a few times. You'll remember as well that he is Jehovah Sabaoth, which is a title which is used many, many times. And that title is the Lord of Hosts. And we say with all our hearts, the Lord of Hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And how many times in the scriptures is it the Lord of Hosts is with us? And when we come into the New Testament, there are various titles as well concerning God. But one of the most precious, perhaps, of all the titles is this title that we're going to consider this morning. Who is he? And we answer clearly, the only wise God. Someone has said that this is perhaps one of the richest verses in the whole of the New Testament. I don't know about that, because there are many wonderful verses in the New Testament. But let's listen to them again. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. My, what a verse that is. And how full that verse particularly is. But we're just thinking of the very centre of it, where we read the only wise God. Now this title actually occurs three times in the New Testament. You may like to turn to them. First of all, you'll find it in the Epistle to the Romans and the last chapter. Romans and chapter 16 and the last verse of the Epistle to the Romans, which is verse 27. And in that verse you'll read, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ for ever. Amen. You know, if I was to try and analyse that and try and say what it is, I believe that that really is Paul's benediction. But then we turn over to the book of Jude. And you'll know that Jude, of course, only has one chapter, if we call it a chapter. But the last verse of this lovely epistle of Jude is verse 25. And in verse 25 it says, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And of course our verse, which is 1 Timothy and 1 verse 17, the only wise God. But in Romans it's Paul's benediction. When you come to Jude, it's Jude's exhortation. And when you come to our particular verse, it's Paul's doxology from the very chief of sinners. here's what we may term them to be, a trio of pearls. And this morning I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about man's greatest tribute to God. We often try to sing, and the singers have sung so very well for us this morning and led us in our worship so well. We try to sing with them, and we join together, and we seek to give tribute to God, and that is our worship this morning, as we give tribute to God. But what is the greatest tribute that we can give to God? Surely it is to speak of him as he is. And who is he? As far as we are concerned, he is the only wise God. Now, you may say that this verse speaks really of a comparison. He's the only wise God. But of course it isn't, because other gods don't exist. There are gods of stone and of wood and of iron and so on. They do not exist. But our God does. He's the living God of heaven, isn't he? And as the living God of heaven, we know that he is in charge and in control. In fact, we say he is the only wise God. It is said that the richest man in the world at that time, Crocus, met with the wisest man in the world, Theus, and asked him, tell me, what is God? Theus asked that he might have a day to consider the question. And after one day, he asked for another day, and then another, and another, and finally said, I am not able to answer this. One of the great church fathers of that time, Tertullian, said, this shows the world's ignorance. They cannot answer the most simple thing, and the most simple Christian can answer and say, he is the only wise God. And so he is. Let me try to show you as well that in this particular book, we have what may be termed as the doctrine of God. Oh, I know that we're treading on deep things as we consider the fact of God, but I want you just to follow this through, if you can, just so that you can see what I mean. When you come to 2 Timothy, it's the last epistle that Paul ever wrote. But you don't really have the doctrine of God in that epistle, but in the first epistle you do. So just follow these references through. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that where it says, God our Father. Aren't you glad this morning that you can say, our Father, which art in heaven? Is it wonderful to know that God is our Father and all that that really means? But then we turn to chapter 1 again and verse 11, where we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And once again, we're reminded who God is. He's full of blessing. And the blessing that he gives is to us as individuals. He is the blessed God. And, of course, our verse is in there as well concerning this. If you come to chapter 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. He is our Saviour. In verse 5, for there is one God. And, of course, there is only one God that we believe in and that we trust in. We come to chapter 3 and we read verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of faith. And we go on. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, all of these are teaching us some aspect about God. And we are thankful for the word of God to tell us more about him. You see, the knowledge of God gives us more faith. And as we have more faith, we have more knowledge of God. And so it's like a circle. And you and I must know more about the one whom we adore. Chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men. You notice how that's reiterated. The living God. Our God is alive, isn't he? And we believe that he's here this morning, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And we know that he is a living God. He's not an idol, but rather he is a living God from heaven above. We turn to chapter 6 and verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What a wonderful verse that is. And then you come to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You notice that title there is reoccurring. It's three times. When something's said once, of course, it's important. If it's said twice, it's doubly important. What about when it's said three times? It certainly is important, isn't it? And, of course, we must understand that. But our consideration this morning is concerning this remarkable title, The Only Wise God. My friend, this morning, do you understand this? Do you know him? Because he is the only wise God. And all that his dealings with us as individuals is in wisdom. And you and I must understand that. So that whatever is happening in our lives, we believe his providence has ordered it. And in ordering it, he's done it in his wisdom. We may not understand it. We may not be able to comprehend it. We may not know what the outcome will be. But we trust him. Why? Because he is the only wise God. Let me then, if I can, try to get into this verse and try to show you what I believe is contained in our words. The first thing I want to speak to you about is the manifestation of his wisdom. How could we begin to speak about the manifestation of his wisdom? How can we see his wisdom? And yet his wisdom is all around us. And in our lives, every day of our lives, we see something of the wisdom of God. First of all, we see the wisdom of God in creation. We see, of course, creation that is marred by man's sin. But it was made perfect, wasn't it? Remember how that verse comes continually in the first or second chapters of the book of Genesis. And God saw that it was good. And the word good, of course, is perfect. It's complete. And we understand that that's how God made this old creation. And when we look at it, yes, marred by sin, but creation is good, isn't it? And how wonderful God has made this whole world of ours. Every system works so that the system which we call the sow-to-reap system still continues. The reproductive system, the biological system, it's all unique, isn't it? And scientists may speak to us and say that it's just by accident. How could it be by accident? It's impossible to be by accident, isn't it? Man may be able to produce something which is artificial, but there's no life in it. There's life in the creation, and we understand that. I understand that you may try to make sea water, and of course you could make salt water. And you could put fish in it, but fish can't live in that water that you have actually made. And no scientist can make the water that fish can live in. But then you add a little of sea water to your own production, and suddenly they live. How can we understand this? Well, we can, of course, because we understand that God created it. And you think of the balance of creation itself. The earth is like a ball in space. How can it stay in its place? How can it operate? How can we live in this world of ours? We have an atmosphere. We have air. We have clouds that bring the rain. We have the sun to ripen. We have the axis of the earth. And not a fraction is out of place. And the sun rises at the exact time. And the moon and the stars are there for their purposes. You imagine all this, the wisdom of God, in every detail, in every aspect, the timing. People speak about mathematical equations, and there are involved in the earth. Everything is exact. And you look at yourself, a man or a woman, all the intricate parts and faculties, the blood flowing through our bodies. My, how remarkable all of this is. Isaac Newton said, in the absence of any other proof, My thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. And that's so, isn't it? And we live in a universe of variety and of colour and of splendour and of majesty. And we say with all our heart, the only wise God. Could man make a creation like this? What a mess he'd make of it. He has made a mess of it, hasn't he? And we know that. And we make a mess of it as well. But God made it. And they say that if this happens and that happens, then this whole world will come to be and come obliterated. My friend, not until God desires it. Because God is in charge. He's the only wise God. But then you look again and we're talking about the manifestation of his wisdom and we see it all around about us. What about in history? We see the kindness and the wisdom of God, that he's in charge, working all things together for the purpose, his own purpose, to be achieved, that all things should be to the glory of Christ. We think of Israel coming out of Egypt. They went the hard way. They went the difficult way. They went the long way, didn't they? Through the desert and through the wilderness to the promised land. Why, we ask? It could have taken them just 8 days to get to Canaan instead of 40 years. Why was it? But then we know the answer. The answer is this. If they'd have gone the quick way, they'd have faced strong foes. They'd have all been destroyed there in the wilderness. But there was one in charge who was the only wise God. He took them through the wilderness. And through the wilderness, he teaches them and he trains them by his word. That is his commandments. And by parable, that's the manna which comes from above and the rock that is smitten, the waters coming out. And the tabernacle, where every detail speaks of the Messiah to come. And the salvation which is to be found alone through the blood of the Lamb. And the judgment of the fiery serpents coming upon them. And we believe they're our example. You see, God is the only wise God. That was the right thing to do. And we look back upon history and we see how remarkable all of the jigsaw fits together. Because he's the only wise God. And then we think of providence as well. Providence is God working in the background, isn't it? Why was Paul allowed to suffer with that thorn in the flesh? Why was John banished to the Isle of Patmos? Why was Peter crucified upside down? Why was James killed with the sword? Why was Fanny Crosby blind? Why do Christians suffer? And we ourselves sometimes ask the question, why? Why has this happened to me in my life? And why is it that I'm going through this trial and this tribulation and this difficulty? Ah, but listen, he's the only wise God. He must have a purpose. He must have a plan. He must have his own will, and his will is being worked out. And therefore, whatever is happening in my life, then that's an opportunity for glory to his name and for blessing for me. In one of our hymn books, we have a little hymn, and there's one verse that goes like this. In all his holy sovereign will, he is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken still, too good to be unkind. Too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. You see, he's the only wise God. And what about salvation? Or when you think about salvation, salvation is a mystery. It is God who chooses. It is God who saves. It is God who delivers. And you say, why is that? This is the wisdom and kindness of God. The Bible says, not that we love God, that he loved us. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that is the gift of God. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, that's the wisdom of God. Because God knew our sinful hearts. God knew our rebelliousness. God knew that we would go farther away from him. And so he put forth his salvation to save us. Man could not save himself, but God can save us, can't he? And he does save us by his grace and by his power. And so you see, we can see something of the wisdom of God, and our verse tells us he's the only wise God. Oh, how this will help us sometimes in our lives when we consider what's happening to us and we have to say we don't understand it. We can't see the sun. The cloud is clouding away the sun. But one thing we know, the sun is there. And we know that although we can't fully understand it or appreciate it, he really is the only wise God. The second thing I want to speak to you about is this, the meaning of this wisdom. The meaning of the wisdom. What does this wisdom that we're speaking about show us about God himself? Well, the first thing it must show us, of course, and you must understand this, he is the source of wisdom. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, that's repeated, isn't it, in the Proverbs as well. Proverbs 1 and verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. And how wonderful is the word of God when we read these words. And there are more of these verses as well, which point to the fact that he is the source of all wisdom. And the more we know of him, the more wise we will become ourselves. And life is a search for knowledge. Someone has said that, and they say that we're born and we go to school and it's a search for knowledge. We go out to work and it's a search for experience and knowledge. We have families, and once again, it's a search for knowledge. And right to the very end of our lives, it's a search for knowledge. And yet, the Bible says, as far as the world is concerned, ever learning, yet never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that is true, isn't it? It really is. Well, I'm sure many of you have heard the saying that's attributed to the owl. And the owl is always attributed to knowledge. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let us try to imitate that bird. That may be true indeed. But you think of our source of knowledge. It's not in ourselves, is it? We use books. We use people. We use experience. But really, it's the Lord that gives knowledge. That's what the Bible tells us. It really does. We speak of wisdom teeth. I don't know if you do, but it's about teeth that we speak about wisdom teeth. I don't know why on earth they're called wisdom teeth. Probably because it's more maturity and they're mature teeth. But maturity does give us wisdom and we understand that. But we know this as well. The wisdom of the Bible, the wisdom of God, is for all people. So a young person could be much wiser than an older person because they've dug deep into the Word of God and into the experiences of spiritual things, searching after things and searching after God and giving their heart and their soul towards the things of God. The source of wisdom is God and God alone. But then he is the standard of wisdom. Moses in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10 says, there's none like unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting that in your country and my country, man thinks he sets the standards. The legislature, we call it, don't we? And as far as they're concerned, they pass the laws that we will live by. We want to tell them God sets the standards. Whatever man says, we believe in the law of God. Man tries to alter the law of God in justice and in practice as well. We have the bill going through our parliament for same-sex marriage. Listen, that's altering the law of God. It's altering the wisdom of God. As far as Sunday is concerned, people have no care about Sunday. Why? Because it's the done thing. Man has set a standard now whereby Sunday is not the Lord's day anymore. But God's word's quite clear about it. And you and I must understand that. The standard of wisdom as far as we're concerned must be what God says, not what man says or what man passes. It's what God says. And if it's not in the word of God, then it's not right in any sense or any way. We say, what is the secret of wisdom? Well, the secret of wisdom is that it shows God's love, doesn't it? Oh, it does. The only wise God. He loves us with an everlasting love. And because he loves us so much, he's wise for us. We think of parents, and sometimes it seems strange that they should take such action, perhaps chastising a child. But you know that that's right, really. It hurts for a moment, but it's because they love the child so much that they want that child to grow up and to be a standard himself. And so therefore it shows their love. And God shows his love in his wisdom towards us, and also even in his mercy. Oh, how merciful God is toward us. Oh, if I had my deserts, I wouldn't be around at all. And you understand what I mean when I say that. And you know yourself that the sins which so easily doth beset us, if God judged us according to those sins, where would we be? But God has mercy, doesn't he? And each one of us has to be thankful for the mercy of God. And what about the patience of God? You see, the wisdom of God shows his patience as well, doesn't it? You think this morning of how many times God has spoken to us about some matter, some situation in our lives, and yet we've just brushed it off and we've gone our way and we've continued perhaps in sins which doth so easily beset us, in things which are wrong in our lives, and yet God's patience again and again. Have you ever considered how when Jonah went, of course, in the opposite direction, away from the will of God, we read, and the word of the Lord came a second time unto Jonah. I'm thankful for the Lord coming a second time, and the word of the Lord coming a second time. How patient he was with Jonah, and how patient he is with some of us. Why is he patient? Why is he merciful? And why is he all loving? Because he's the only wise God. And that's our verse. And that is exactly what we must do. This morning we're thinking of the manifestation of his wisdom. We see his wisdom everywhere. We've tried to see the meaning of his wisdom. Finally, let me speak to you a word concerning the majesty of his wisdom. What a remarkable verse this really is. Look at it again. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. What a verse it really is. Let me show you something out of that verse. First of all, notice here that God is invincible. It says here, now unto the King, eternal. Mr. Spurgeon, which we often like to quote, says that this is the loftiest name that we can think about God. We must bow our knee before this remarkable title. He is the King eternal. He can give royal pardon because he reigns and rules. He can distribute life and death. He is eternal, and therefore he cannot lose his kingdom. It can never cease because he's the eternal King. He cannot die because he is the eternal King. And we think of his throne. It's a throne of mercy. We think of his scepter. It's a scepter of righteousness. We think of his power. It's the power of majesty. So here he's invincible. And this is the one we have to do. But then he's immortal as well. Because it says here, unto the King eternal, immortal. He's immortal. He lives by his own life. We cannot fully understand that, but it's true. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks about living by the power of an endless life. And that's Christ. He can give life to dead bodies because he's immortal. He can save to the uttermost because he's immortal. And he makes us immortal as well by his touch. Because he lives, we shall live also. Our life is hidden in him. He's the immortal God. But then he's the invisible God as well. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Invisible. Oh, he is invisible, isn't he? He's invisible to the naked and mortal eye. Why is that? It's because not all things are put under his feet at this particular stage. Oh, he's seen of angels. He's seen of the redeemed. And we see him by faith. We hear his voice, but it's not a vocal word. But we hear him, don't we? We cannot touch him, but he can touch us, can't he? And even this morning, we believe that the Lord is here. And the Lord whom we're speaking about and seeking to honour and glorify is here. And yet he's invisible, isn't he? Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Jude adds something else, and he says, our Saviour, the Lion, is now the Lamb. And we're talking here about the greatness and the majesty of God, but he's our Saviour, because he was made flesh for us. He came and came into our life, made as a perfect man, and was a perfect man. He lived our life and suffered and died for us upon the cross at Calvary. And therefore, he is our Saviour. Isn't it wonderful that we have such a majestic one of heaven who is our Saviour? And all three of them have one thing in common. In Jude, verse 25, it says, but now and forever, amen. In Romans 16 and verse 27, it says, forever. And in 1 Timothy and 1 and verse 17, it says, forever and ever, amen. Isn't it wonderful that what we talk about isn't just for 5 minutes? It isn't just for a little while, but it's forever and ever. And we say, the only wise God, amen and amen.
Thank you once again for joining us for the annual Birmingham Bible Conference here at the Glen Iris Baptist Church Auditorium. You can obtain copies of the messages from the Bible Conference by contacting us here at the church by calling 205-323-1516. Again, that's 205-323-1516. Or if you choose to write and request copies of the messages, please send your correspondence to Glen Iris Baptist Church, 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205. Again, that address is the Glen Iris Baptist Church, 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205. This is Dan Rachey for the Glen Iris Baptist Church, WGIV, and Way TV. All of these are integral parts of the Where God is Blessing broadcasting network. Please join us again for the Birmingham Bible Conference.